series this evening, and going through Gospel of John. We've been through the epistles, and I think kind of getting to know John and kind of his heart, just seeing how God inspired him, that just I think it was natural to follow on with his gospel. And so for today is going to be essentially an introduction, but we're going to read the first 5 verses of John. So John chapter 1, verses 1 to 5, it says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word, and we just pray you bless this series we go through. Lord, there's much that you have given John through your inspiration to share with us. And we just pray you'd help us to have ears to hear and hearts that are open to receive of you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And so, we had gotten acquainted with the Apostle John going through the epistles, but we recognize in kind of by way of review, he was one of the 12 apostles. He was, you kind of think of it that they had the 12 of them, like there was many apostles, many disciples, people that followed Jesus, but we know that there was 12 specifically that he chose, he ordained to be with him. And these were the ones that he was training really to be the leadership of the early church. And so there was that 12, but then of that 12, there was kind of a group of three, Peter, James, and John, that tended to be the closest that he was giving some particular attention to. But then of the three, the one that was the closest of all was John. And we see that he was the one that at the Last Supper, that he was the one that leaning on Jesus. He refers to himself, and of course John's a very humble man. He doesn't actually refer to himself by name in this gospel. He refers to himself as that disciple that Jesus loved. But we see with him is that something very unique about him is that when Jesus was arrested and taken away, it's kind of, you read in the other epistles other gospels, and they said they all forsook him and fled. And of course, from the perspective of the ones fleeing, that's what happened. We all scattered, right? But we actually find with John that he didn't, and that he actually stayed around, and he was actually there at the cross when Jesus died. And it was to him that Jesus, we see this, John 19, 26 and 7, when it says, "When Jesus therefore saw his mother and his disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home." And so we see that he was very close, and for that reason Jesus entrusted the care of his mother to John. And so we see with that he had a great closeness with Jesus, probably as close as anyone. He was, of course, the brother of James. He was a fisherman by trade. And so we realize he wasn't a highly educated man. We think of what the council, when they were hearing Peter and John speaking, they saw that these men were unlearned and ignorant men, but they marveled that they had been with, and they marveled that they perceived that they'd been with Jesus. And it's sort of the idea is that by unlearned and ignorant meant that really, if you boil it down, they were probably illiterate, that they didn't really know how to read hardly. They didn't, of course, you don't need an education to be able to fish, right? They just probably, from when they were kids, that's what they did, and that's not just something that they would have focused on or needed to, right, at that time. But yet, we see, like, there's a contrast, as we looked at before. Like, Paul was a man that was highly educated, and God greatly used him. He used him to write over half of the New Testament. But yet we see that God also used John, this fellow that didn't have this big education, but yet we find really in his epistles, we found and we'll find in the gospel that even though he's fairly straightforward, simple language, not super complicated, a lot of what he gives is really kind of straightforward and really bold and really profound. And we kind of think, too, that Jesus, when he referred to James and John as Boanerges, was the name he gave them, and that meant the sons of thunder. And so you kind of think with him and James that they were ones that would be very bold. You kind of think of what happened. They weren't going through this one place, and people weren't responding to Jesus as they felt that they should, so they said to Jesus, well, hey, do you think we should pray like Elijah did and have fire come down from heaven to burn these people up because they're not respecting you like they should? And of course, Jesus rebuked him and said, no, that's not, you don't know the spirit that you're of, that Jesus, or that the Son of Man came not to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And so, but you see that there is kind of a necessity that boldness had to be tempered. And we see that they, by underneath the guidance of the Holy Spirit, that God was able to channel that fire into something productive. And so we understand that with John. Of course, he was a Jew. He was very familiar with the Old Testament law and other things. In that time, of course, you would think that he's been around, he's from Galilee, but he's been around Jerusalem, the temple. And so we actually see, as we go through this, he's going to be referring to different Jewish feasts, and so we can identify those. And it really actually helps us to provide a chronology of Jesus' ministry by figuring out, okay, these are where these feasts happened. This is the date of them in the calendar year. And so this is kind of how it progressed. And so as we get into the Gospel of John, we want to understand that it was written, they figure, about 85 AD. And it was written about 30 years after the other Gospels. And there's a reason for that. And see, if we're to look at the four Gospels, and there's a significance with each of them, because they all speak about Jesus, but it's all from a different perspective. And kind of the key to understanding this is, when we think back to the Old Testament and other places in the Scriptures, we have these visions of these strange creatures. We think in Ezekiel, these ones, it's hard to even comprehend how they all looked like. But we see that these creatures had four faces. And it was, one was the face of a lion, the other was the face of an ox, third was the face of a man, fourth was the face of an eagle. And we look at that and we wonder, what in the world does that even mean? What's the significance of that? But really, when we identify that there's these four Gospels, we realize the significance. Because, see, with Matthew, it was written to the Jews. And it presented Jesus as the king. And so you can think of Matthew coinciding with the lion. But then you have Mark, doesn't present him as the promised king, instead presents him as the suffering servant. And so Mark is specifically written to the Romans. And we actually understand that Mark, in many ways, he was, we find later in the Scriptures, he served with Paul for a time, but later on, he served more with Peter. And so a lot of what we see in Mark is where he's kind of relating the account as Peter would have given to him. But he presents Jesus as a servant. And so with him it coincides with that image of the ox. Luke, of course, was a doctor, and he wrote to the Greeks. We see that he addressed his gospel to Theophilus to give him a more perfect understanding of the things that were coming. And we see that he presented Jesus as a Son of Man. He declared his humanity. And so the face of the man corresponds with Luke. But we see with John that he's writing to declare Jesus deity. He's showing Jesus as being the Son of God. And to John, he's not writing just to the Jews or Gentiles or Romans. He's writing to the whole world. He's encompassing everyone. And he wants them to hear what he has to say. And so you think of this, at this time in history, that John is an older man, that he would have been in his 30s or 40s when Jesus was on this earth, we would figure. We don't know exactly. But this is basically about 40, 45 years since then. So he's going to be probably in his 70s or his 80s himself. And of course, by this time, we understand that of all the other disciples and apostles, that all the rest have been martyred. And so he's the only one left. And so he's writing, and so in many ways, his is a voice from the past speaking up once again. And so you kind of wonder, well, why after all this time has passed does he feel the need to speak up? And part of it, we really want to understand that his gospel was written to really declare the truth, and that needed to happen in order to expose errors that were coming in the early church. Because there is, as we saw in the epistles of John, there was many that were come that are the spirit of Antichrist that were saying that Jesus didn't actually come in the flesh. They didn't actually declare that he was God. They just said, oh, he's just a man that God used. But we see that he's coming as a voice from the past, a voice of authority, the one who had seen him, whose hands had handled him. He knew who Jesus was, and he's declaring them to everyone of who he actually is. But we see, not only is he doing that to declare the truth, to fight against error, but most specifically, we see that John wrote this to unbelievers so they might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. And we found that in the epistles, where it isn't something where we have to guess the reason why he wrote his epistles. He said, I write these things so you can have fellowship with the Father and with the Son and with brothers and sisters in Christ. I write this to you so your joy might be full. I write this to you so that you sin not. I write this to you that you might know that you have eternal life. Those are the four main things we saw in the epistle of John of why he wrote that epistle. But we see here that again in his gospel that he lays out why he wrote what he wrote and his whole purpose behind that. And so if you're looking at a specific verse that was key to the understanding of the whole gospel of John, we can sum it up this way. It says, this is in John 20, 30 and 31. It says, and many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that ye might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye might have life through his name. And that was his focus, is that he knew that Jesus was the only way of salvation. He knew that he was mankind's only hope of a Savior. He knew he alone was God come in the flesh. And so he wrote this so that anybody that didn't know Jesus as their Savior, that they would see this is the Son of God. This is God come to save us. And you need to believe in Him. And if you believe in Him, then you will have life. And so we really want to recognize that. And that's why this is a gospel. I know we do Gospel John, Book of Romans that we put together and distribute, because it's something that certainly as someone studies that they can see who Jesus is. And so at this time, of course, if this is 85 A.D., we realize that what's happened historically is that there's been different persecutions under Nero. We find, of course, after death of Nero, a lot of things happened, but we remember that there was the Jewish rebellion, that it went from, I think, AD 68 to 73. And during that time, the temple was destroyed, AD 70. And a lot of believers were scattered abroad because of the persecution. And what happened with John, that they faced persecution under the reign of Domitian. And actually what happened was Domitian attempted to martyr John, and from what is described in Fox's Book of Martyrs, that they actually poured boiling oil on him and figured that would kill him, but it, for whatever reason, it didn't take. God miraculously saved his life from that, spared him, and so because he couldn't kill him, he exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and that's, of course, where he wrote the Book of the Revelation in 95 A.D., And so, but kind of in between that, we find that John, his kind of home base was Ephesus. And that's where he ministered from. And so this may have been written from Ephesus. We don't know for sure. But again, he's presenting Christ as God's Son. And he's telling us what God is like and how much God loves us. And so there's going to be some key thoughts in here, and we're going to kind of see that different themes that run through this. And one of the things we're going to see a lot is that there's going to be these different statements that are, we could identify as the I am statements of Jesus, where he says specifically, this is who I am. And really we can get quite a big picture. And really it lays it out, because there's a lot of people in this day and age that they claim that they're seeking after the historical Jesus. They think that that basically he was just a man, he was a great teacher, he was a great leader, but basically his disciples kind of made him out to be more than he actually was. And so they want to find the actual historical Jesus stripped away from all this other stuff. But it's really something that we're confronted with in John, that this isn't where his disciples said this of him. This is him declaring himself, I am this. And we really want to understand that. And that's really the things that he said. A lot of times the scribes and the Pharisees, when he said them, they took up stones to stone him, because they felt that, okay, if he's saying this, they didn't believe that he was God, and so they were ready to stone him. And if he was falsely claiming that, that was the right thing for them to do. They would be justified in doing that. But that's the thing. He claimed all these things. And we find in Romans chapter 1 where it says of Jesus, that he was declared to be the Son of God with power by the resurrection of the dead. That by rising from the dead, he basically proved once and for all that he was who he said he was. That we can trust him and rely upon what he says. And so that's what we really want to key in on, and just recognize that this is not just John's interpretation trying to put this spin on this individual to make him something that he wasn't. He's actually trying to lay it out so people can actually see him as he is. And so if we were to have kind of a breakdown of the Gospel of John, we would look at the first couple chapters speak of his coming as the Son of God. We see then chapters 2 to verse 12, we deal with his public ministry to the Jewish people. The chapters 13 to 17 really detail the private ministry of the Son of God to His disciples, where He's specifically preparing them for what is to come. Then chapters 18 and 19, they detail the sacrifice of the Son of God, and chapters 20 to 21 speak of the resurrection of the Son of God. And so we recognize too that the Gospel of John differs quite a bit from the other three Gospels. It doesn't contradict them. We want to understand that they come together very well. That there's a great harmony in the four Gospels. But we see he takes it from a very different perspective. And really we want to think of it this way. The first three Gospels, which we would call the Synoptic Gospels, they're really a presentation of Christ's ministry. Whereas John's Gospel is more of an interpretation of Christ's ministry. That these things are happening for a reason, and he's explaining why. And so it gives a lot of details that are not included in other Gospels, and it gives greater understanding of the significance of events. And so thus we're going to just spend a little bit of time, and the time we have remaining in the first five verses, that this is what he's laying out. And so we understand that he's, in these five verses, he's talking about Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, but we see that he actually doesn't use his name in any of these verses. But it's kind of the thing that you understand that John is declaring Jesus to be God. And you kind of think of that for people to even wrap their heads around what he's trying to share with them. That's going to be no easy task to try to lay that out. And especially, you would think it would be hard for someone with Paul's education to be able to do that on his own, right? And so let alone with John, you'd think, boy, this is going to be a struggle to be able to articulate this. But yet we realize, of course, he had this deep personal relationship with the Lord. He knew him personally. And so it wasn't like he had to try to make this up or ask things about it. But of course, we know that he had God's Spirit within him and that he wrote these things by the inspiration of the Scriptures. And so we really kind of see that he uses these different titles and words to describe who Jesus is. And you really look at it that he couldn't have picked better words to do it. That he knew what, or God was really giving him the words to speak. And even though this is kind of plain in a way, it's very profound. It's amazing how he uses things that we kind of, or basic things that we could kind of understand, and tries to use that to kind of break down to us who Jesus is. And so we see first off that Jesus is described as the Word. And there's a significance to that, that really we think of it as Jesus being the Word, we kind of think of it in this way, that he is God's message to us. That God is declaring himself to us. We see in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse number 1 and 2, it says, God who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. And so that's the thing, that he is God's word to us. And God isn't just sending people to kind of describe him, and you really, you can kind of think of it when you go through all the different books and prophets of the Old Testament, that all of them speak of Jesus in a different way and give kind of just sort of one kind of facet of the diamond of who Jesus is, right? But it's kind of the thing, it would be very easy for a person sometimes, in seeing all the different facets of who Jesus is, to maybe focus on one facet rather than the other, and emphasize one thing rather than the other. And we can actually kind of see that when we think of what people were expecting in Jesus' day for the Messiah to be. They had focused in all the verses about him being this coming king that was going to basically give them victory and give them freedom. And they missed out on a lot of the other stuff that was just as important. And so we see that God wanted to make sure the message got across, so he didn't just send it by the hands of men. He sent his son. He sent the one who was just like him to this earth so that we could hear from God, that we could see God as he is. And so we really kind of think that God is concerned with clear communication, that the devil is always the author of confusion, that he wants to muddy the waters, have things be unclean or unclear, but with God he wants us to see things clearly. And so we see that. And so we kind of think of it this way, that we have the written word, which is the Bible, but then we also have the living word, which is the Lord Jesus. And we understand that they're entirely intertwined, that every book of the Bible, you'll see Jesus in it in one way or another. So we see Jesus as being the Word, but as well we recognize that Jesus is the Eternal One, that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God, that Jesus always was, always is, always will be. Think of what it says in Hebrews 13:8, where it says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. We think in Micah chapter 5 and verse 2, where it says, But thou, Bethlehem, Judah, yet though thou be least among the thousands of Judah, yet unto thee shall he come forth unto me that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting. And so we see that he is the Eternal One. And he has always been, and that's why we see in John chapter 8, He's talking with the scribes and the Pharisees, and of course they're not accepting what he's laying down. But he made the statement, he said that your father rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad, and they scoffed, and they said, well, thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham? And Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. And we see that, and of course, when he said that, they took up stones to stone at him, because they knew what he meant. We think back in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses said to God, well, what do I tell people who you are? And he says, well, tell them that I am hath sent you. And so when Jesus says, I am, they know what he means. And so he is God. He is, and that's what we see. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. That it wasn't something where he was a God, or he was an angel, or he was just kind of the first thing God created. No, he was God. He's coexistent with the Father. And that's, of course, what we see John speak of in his epistle, too, of him. There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit, and these three are one. And so we see that he is the only begotten Son of God. He is the Son of God, and he's also God the Son. And so we recognize him as that. But recognize, too, that he is the Creator, that all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. And so we realize he is not the first thing God created. He is the Creator. He's equal with God. And so we understand that God used him. And it's kind of, we don't exactly understand it exactly, but we do know how it was in Genesis chapter 1, where we see that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And so we see that in the beginning was the Word. So as God spoke, these things happened. And so we don't exactly know how it was, whether God the Father spoke these things, and then it was the Son that actually made it all happen, We're not exactly privy to that, but we kind of have that sense that he is the Word, and he from here that he created all things. Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, "For by him are all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist." And so we really want to understand him, that he is the one that got everything going, set the planets on their way, the one who created the earth and everything in it, so it had everything for us to sustain life, and there's so many things that we richly can enjoy in this world, that he's the one that made it, and that we want to recognize him as our creator. But then we see as well, verse 4, that in him was life. And so Jesus is the very source of eternal life. That it is how we find life, that we have to go through him to receive eternal life. We think of what John said in his epistle in 1 John chapter 5, that God hath given us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. And that's the thing that and we see later, Jesus says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And we're not going to have eternal life apart from him. And he's the only way of salvation for us all. So in him was life. And we'll see that in different ways, that in him is eternal life, in him is also abundant life. We see that in John 10, verse 10, where he says, "The thief cometh not, but for to steal, to kill, and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly." And so that's the thing. If we really want to experience abundant life on this earth and eternal life on the earth to come, it's only through Jesus. And so we have to recognize that. But then it says, "In him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And so Jesus is the light. We're going to see that he refers to himself in this way later on. And he shows the way to heaven. He shows us the path to travel in life. And we see that we have to, of course, respond properly to that light. Of course, the challenge is that it says the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. And that's what we want to understand, because he is a light, that we on this earth are in darkness. We can think of that in a couple different ways, that we're in darkness in terms of our lack of knowledge, that we understand what we can see with our eyes, but there's so much of the spiritual and of the eternal that we are blinded to, that many can spend their whole life being entirely oblivious to the spiritual and eternal, which is really much more important and significant to be aware of and to be concerned about than the physical and the material. And so we're blind to that. We're in darkness to so much of that. But we're also in darkness in terms of sin. And sin has that power to really darken our minds, darken our hearts. It deceives us. It blinds us. And so we see what it says there. It says, "The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not." And the comprehend has the idea of to understand, to take hold, to contain in the mind. And it's something that we've been in darkness so long that when the light comes, we don't know what it is, and we don't know how to respond to it. And a lot of times, we react against it, right? It's kind of the thing is that it's like when you wake up in the morning, or say if you're sleeping in your bed and someone comes in your room and flicks the light on, right? That you're like, ah, it hurts your eyes and you don't want to open your eyes right away because it blinds you, right? But the whole thing is because you've gotten so used to the darkness. And that's the way it is that in this world we can become so used to the darkness of our ignorance, darkness of sin, that when the light shines, we react to it. And we see that warning given in John chapter 3 is that sometimes we love darkness rather than light because our deeds are evil, because there's things that we're doing that we're ashamed of, and the light exposes it, and we don't like that. And so we push away from the light. We want to try to put out that light if we can. But that's the thing, is that we need that light. We need to have him show us our condition and show us the path in life. That we can walk in darkness and spend our whole lives in darkness and go out into eternity in darkness and death and destruction, damnation. But he wants to bring us to the light so that we can find the path of life. And so this is something to think about as we conclude. Because the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. That we understand that Jesus is God, come in the flesh, and there's so much about him that is really beyond our comprehension, beyond our ability to fully understand all that he is. And so there's a temptation in this, that because Christ is so far beyond our comprehension, why even bother trying to really figure out who he is? And I think that's kind of the thing, is we often have kind of, you can look at three different reactions with Jesus. And we looked at this a couple weeks ago, that there's some that are hostile, that reject the light or are upset about the light. There's a second group that kind of wonder about it. They're kind of not sure about it, but they don't actually look into it any further, because they just think, well, I don't understand this. How can I ever understand this? There's no point even trying. But instead, what our response should be is that we should be daily seeking him. That it's kind of the thing, is that we can seek him our whole lives. We can spend our lifetime getting to know him, and we're never going to get to the bottom of who he is. And that's the great thing about it, right? There's so many different figures in history that you can study, and you can get all the different literature and different records and books that are written about these people, but you get to a certain point and you get to the end of it. There's not really anything more that you can find. And it's always there when there's some new historical documents that someone unearths, that then, oh wow, this is good, and you have some excitement for a while, but then it's like, okay, well now we know that and there's nothing new, right? Whereas with Jesus, it's like every day you could spend your whole day studying about him, learning about him more, and you haven't got to the end of it. And so that's really what should inspire us, should challenge us, should be our life's dedication, that we would get to know this one who is so far beyond our comprehension, that every day we try to get a little bit closer to our understanding. And we see this was actually Paul's desire articulated in Philippians chapter 3, that he had all these things that he could have confidence in the flesh, but he said, those things that were gained to me I count loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Jesus Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and to count them but done, that I may win Christ, and be found him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him, and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. But that was his thing, is that his whole focus, his whole pursuit, was that he would know Jesus. That he would know who he was, that knowledge would transform him. And that's really the whole thought, is that when you get to know Jesus, it's going to change your life. The more you get to know him, the more your life will be changed. And that's the thing, is that he's worth getting to know. That it's kind of the thing that a lot of times you have that where you have different celebrities or maybe sports figures that a young person can idolize and think, oh, how great it would be to meet this person. Say if they're a movie star, you've seen all their movies. If they're a sports star, you know all their statistics, you watched all their games. But then what happens a lot of times, you actually meet that person and you find out, boy, that they're not really that great of a person when you actually get to know them. And there's that disappointment, right? Whereas with Jesus, you're never going to be disappointed when you get to know Jesus. He's going to be all you expected and more. I'm reminded of the Queen of Sheba, where she heard these reports of the greatness of Solomon's kingdom. And she was sure that it must just be this exaggeration. It can't be as wonderful as they say that he is and that this kingdom is. But she got there and she saw it all, and there was no more spirit left in her. And she says, I thought it was an exaggeration, but I found not even the half has been told me. And so that's how it is with Jesus, that we have kind of an understanding where we think we do, but the half has not been told us. And we really want to get beyond where it's just this idea of the theological concepts of who Jesus is. We want to realize he is alive, he is a real person, we can get to know him personally, that we can have him walk with us and commune with us each day. And so we want to have that. And so I just kind of pray that as we go through John, that it will be a blessing, that it will be just a help to you, and that we just regain a thought of who Jesus is and how wonderful he is, and just how much of a difference he can make in our life as we draw closer to him in faith and love. So let's pray, and then we'll be dismissed for this evening. Dear Father, we just thank you again for your word. We thank you for this testimony you inspired John to write, and we just thank you for giving your son unto us. And we just pray, Lord, you would help us as we carry on in this study, Lord, that we just fall in love with Jesus all over again. We learn to appreciate who he is, and that we might be changed as a result. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.